book of Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to read Romans 3 from verses 10 to 20. And let me just say, what a blessing it is for me personally and our family to worship God together. There are many people, even in England, never mind in many countries overseas, where there isn't a place for people to worship on the Lord's Day at all. And so here we are freely worshiping the Lord, and what a joy that is. The title of the sermon tonight is The Portrait of Sin, but it's really taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, which will start in Romans 3 and verse 9 through to verse 20. Let's hear the word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then verse 21, we've got these famous words, but now, but we'll leave that for now and focus on what we've just heard. Now, what we have here is a portrait of sin. I remember many years ago I was invited to Leeds to preach, and there was kind of a big meeting and drawing lots of different people together. And years ago I'm really gripped by the book of Romans, and I preached on this passage. And you know, sometimes you know when you're preaching, when it's coming back at you, you know, like a wave on the beach which hits the sand and then comes back. And I could tell as I was preaching this that I was stroking the fur of the cat in the wrong direction. It wasn't really what they wanted to hear. Now, I was very enthusiastic about this passage because I thought this really helps us to understand the gospel and how we all need the gospel. And I thought how sad it was I went away that they, in many ways, I thought, they didn't really appreciate what I brought from Romans 3. And I thought, if it wasn't me who was preaching, but it was the Apostle Paul who was preaching the same text, I don't think they would have been happy if it had been the Apostle Paul. And how we're not to be, treating the Word of God, and I'm not saying that anybody is doing that here tonight. I'm not saying that at all. But how sad it is if we treat the Word of God like a buffet. You know, I don't like that, but I like this. Here we've got one of the best descriptions, portraits of sin that I know of in the whole of Scripture. And I want to ask us tonight, what is your testimony about how you became a Christian? Let's say we had a microphone and we said, okay, we want Mrs. Moore to come and give her testimony how she became a Christian. What are you going to say? That we said, okay, Melody, it's over to you. Can you come and give your testimony? Can you beat that? And sometimes you get a sense of that in the church, as if dramatic testimonies are somehow more authentic than people who've simply come in a more quieter sense to an understanding of the gospel. But what we find here from tonight, from the Word of God, is that every one of us who would claim the name of Jesus Christ has a dramatic testimony. If we're born again and made new in Christ Jesus, Paul has been writing to indict all the Jews and all the Gentiles that all of us are sinners. And okay, some sins are more heinous than others, but sin is sin. And even the smallest sin will lead to the same judgment of being cast into everlasting punishment. And Paul says in Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we're looking briefly tonight at Romans 3. And I hope this will help us to love the Lord more. Why do I say that? Well, to him who's been forgiven much, he or she loves much. And so when we see that this portrait describes you, it describes me, it describes every sinner, that every one of us suddenly realize we have a tremendous testimony. It's not a case of a testimony of saying, you know, I used to be a drug dealer in Nigeria and then I got converted. No, it's looking what we're delivered from in terms of sinfulness. It's pollution of sin. And we've got three just simple headings for us from what Paul gives us. Number one is sin in general. Sin in general. Secondly, Paul cites Bible passages and gives particulars of sin. Sin's particulars. And then thirdly, he summarizes and says, that's the third heading, that there's no fear of God. So Paul the Apostle cites here in these verses from 8 or 9 portions of Scripture. Do you see how he begins in verse 10? He says, "As it is written." As it is written. The church is to be committed to heralding and expounding what is written in the Word of God. A preacher's not to come with his own agenda, is to come with what is written. And Paul actually defends the gospel and writes as an apostle to the church at Rome what is written. And notice that it says, as it is written. He doesn't refer to the so-called Old Testament scriptures. The Bible doesn't know of a distinction between the so-called Old Testament and the New Testament. The fact is, if they are scriptures, they are all inspired of God. And Paul now cites from, to explain the portrait of sin, from Psalm 14, 1 to 3, Psalm 53, 1 to 3, Psalm 5, 9, Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 10, verse 7, which I think he cites from the Greek Septuagint, Proverbs 1, 16, Proverbs 3, 15 and 17, Isaiah 59, 7 and 8, and Psalm 36 and verse 1. Paul begins, as it is written. So let's look at sin in general, first of all. Notice from verses 10 to 12, 5 times Paul explains, well, 5 different no ones. It's without any exception. He says, there's no one who is righteous. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. There's no one who does good. And then he finishes off and says, no, not even one. Now, this is powerful for us because it's not, for example, well, I wasn't like the rest of people on my street. I always had a desire for the Lord, as if you're somehow different. If you have had a desire for the Lord, it's only because of the working of the Holy Spirit. As a result of sin, the Bible's very clear, without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no one who is righteous. Why? It's because of the fall of Adam. As a result of the fall of Adam, he lost original righteousness. And there's nothing we can do to get that back. As a result of the fall and from Adam, everyone who is born, no one understands, no one is born with a knowledge of the gospel. No one can understand. Further, it's quite a humbling thing. It says no one seeks for God. No one seeks for God. In fact, it's the opposite. As a result of sin, we'll be seeking for sin and not for God himself. And then it says no one does good. No one does good. Let me just explain that to us. It's not saying that man cannot do good things. Man can do many good things. And there can be many commendable things. We've just had an auntie who died, sadly, in her sins. But she was, in a natural sense, in a common grace sense, she was a good person. She did a lot of many good things. But the point is this. No one does good in a saving sense. All of our good works before the Lord to save us are like filthy rags. So there's nothing that we can do in good works to save ourselves. Now that's an offence to the British mind often, isn't it? That people think, well, this person was such a good person. Yet they might have been good in some ways, but not good in the sight of God. There's no one who does good. In fact, a man came to flatter Jesus, remember, and call him good teacher. And he said, there's none good except God alone. I was once corrected by a friend of mine over the meal table, and he asked me, he served me hospitality, and it was a real blessing at the end. He was American, and he said to me, do you like any more? You know, any more food? And I said, no thanks, I'm good. And he answered and said, well, Kevin, he corrected me and said, you're not good. There's none good, no, not even one. And I've not forgotten that. It's a reminder that there's none good, no, not even one. And then Paul the Apostle, he says here in verse 12, not even one. So every one of us left in our own sinfulness, we are left in an absolutely helpless, godless, worthless state. Yes, we're in the image of God. There's something of the image of God left within us. But it tells us here, Paul even breaks in and summarizes, and he says, verse 12, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. What kind of a testimony have you got? You've got a dramatic testimony. You are somebody, if you can say, I'm a Christian, you were once worthless. You were not seeking after God. There's nothing good in you. But if God has saved you, he saved something that was worthless and made it of great worth and value. Let me just think of one example before we move on to sin's particulars. And it's a man called Abraham. What an example Abraham was. Where was Abraham from? He was from Ur of the Chaldees. The book of Joshua records that he was from an idolatrous background. He was what we would call a Gentile. He was uncircumcised. He didn't know God. And yet God called him to go to a land that he did not know. And he became a child of God. And we're encouraged to walk in the same faith and footsteps of Abraham, who walked by faith, not by sight. So here was this idolater, Abraham, who was converted and brought to faith in Christ. But if we have faith in Christ tonight, we can rejoice because God has been pitiful and merciful to us. Let's just move on, secondly, to sin's particulars. There's five not ones or no one. What about sin's particulars? Notice what Paul deals with in verse 13. He deals with their throat is an open grave. Number two, these are seven particulars here. Number two, he deals with the tongue. They use their tongues to deceive. Number three, lips. The venom of asps is under their lips. Four, it deals with the mouth. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Number five, feet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Then he deals with the paths that they go on. He said, in their paths is ruin and misery. A ruin and misery. And then number seven, he says, the way of peace they have not known. We've just come back from holiday, Maria and I, and you have to be careful sometimes to guard your heart not to fall into the pharisaical problem of self-righteousness. But it was interesting having non-Christians around us, and especially in the meal area, how many non-Christians, I'm not laughing, it's not funny, but how many non-Christians actually fulfill this verse, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, that things have moved on. People just swear over meal tables at each other as if it's normal language. Now, for me as a Christian, it's a shock. Why do you want to talk like that? But the word of God confirms this will be true, that sinners will do this. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So we see the particulars of sin, that there's a general sin, but then there's a particular sin, the pollution of sin. And even though we're Christians, we're affected by that pollution of sin. It says their throat is an open grave. Now, just think about the language that Paul is using here of a sinner. Their throat is an open grave, an open sepulchre. What his meaning is, there is a rotting corpse in that grave. The lid is off. The sun is shining down on that rotting corpse. It smells. This is what the Bible is describing, the effect of sin, that a sinner's throat, without the redemption of Christ, is an open grave. He says their tongues are used to deceive. So there's no truth in a sinner. Their tongues are used to deceive. What about their lips? The word of God says the lips, the venom of asps is under their lips. It's quite humbling, isn't it, that sometimes we're thinking about this and we should be surprised, that we should be surprised about the behavior of sinners. Because the word of God says this will be so. The venom of asps is under their lips. That's poison. You know, an asp, a snake that bites and then injects venom. That's what sinners do. People that behave like that, they're revealing that they are unredeemed. The venom of asps is under their lips. It says the mouth is full of curses and bitterness. But then it moves on from the throat, tongue, lips and mouth to feet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And here we have right now in 2023, we have a war in Ukraine and Russia, war in Sudan, just to name a few of the places. Sinful man is swift to shed blood. And paths, it says, if you ever tend to feel sorry for yourself and look at sinners, think again, O Christian. It says, in their paths are ruin and misery. Our ruin and misery. That the path that a sinner walks on is heading towards eternal ruin. And the day will come one day that either Jesus comes back or they breathe their last and they will be cast into the lake of fire. So never envy a sinner. Their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. And so thirdly, you feel as if in some respects, Paul's describing British society, don't you? One thing I noticed recently with British people I was on holiday with, and also Italians, that they were swearing a lot, drinking like fish, tattoos from head to toe, I've got to say. It's just incredible. It's incredible what people get tattooed themselves with. One person, a huge snake all down the back. Now, why do they tattoo tulips on their back or flowers? And I've got to say, I'm just going to raise this point. I've just observed how many people we saw on holiday where whole families were just on their mobile phones at meal tables. Nobody talking to each other whatsoever. And I thought, well, we probably need to rethink as Christians our relationship with our mobile phone. Can worldliness creep in? I think it can. But let's look at the third and last thing, sin in general, sin's particulars, and thirdly, Paul summarizes and says there's no fear of God. This is Paul's summary. He says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? A failure to comprehend sin and the consequences of sin will lead to the fear of God. And therefore, passages like this should cultivate the growth of the fear of God. I remember hearing a sermon many years ago, and that this preacher was lamenting over the years what he perceived to be a lack of the fear of God in the church. And that was maybe 25, 30 years ago when I heard that. And I thought, as a Christian, I thought, that's true. I perceive there's a genuine lack of the fear of God. And I don't think, in my humble opinion, I don't think I've seen the church improving in this country much regarding the fear of God. Paul's in summary says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But that shouldn't be the case of the people of God. We should fear God. I'm reading through Proverbs at the moment. And I got reading each day of the month. Excuse me. And I read Proverbs 22 this morning. And it's a repeated theme in Proverbs 22 and verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. And so I hope that as we've looked at the doctrine of sin tonight, that our discernment has been sharpened at the grindstone of the doctrine of sin. If God has saved us, we can sing as much as any other person, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." This is your testimony in Romans. This is my testimony. It's Paul the Apostle's testimony. And let me pray for a recovery of the fear of God in this church and other churches before we sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize our own need to grow in the practical fear of the Lord. And we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit that would happen, and corporately in our worship and our interactions together. We pray for different churches across this city and county, across Yorkshire, for the recovering of the fear of the Lord. May it be so, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.